Choir Master, a Psalm of David, reading from verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a beautiful psalm you have given us this evening to meditate on and to hear from you through. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us this evening. We pray that our eyes would be opened to see what is written in your word, that our ears would be open to hear what you've said to us in this your word. May we gaze upon your beauty. May we gaze upon your beauty in the scriptures and in the skies that the scriptures point us to. For both the skies and the scriptures declare your glory. Father, we thank you that you have shown us your glory in both of these books, the book of nature, the book of grace. May we be made a happy, holy, and humble people as we learn from both of these books. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain places in the world that we like to revisit. Maybe it's a walk that we like to do a lot. I know Julia does the hacks every Sunday, which is just crazy. Maybe a restaurant we like to go to. We have KFC every Wednesday night. I love revisiting KFC. Or a place we like to holiday, like to revisit. You know, there's places that you just never grow tired of. Places that you just like to go over and over and over again. They never get old, and each time you go, even if it's the 1,000th time, still special. There's places like that in Scripture as well. Places that you never grow tired of. Places that never get old. Places that each time you visit, it's special. Not only that, but sometimes with such old places in Scripture, you actually go there and you find something new. You find new things in old places. Been there the whole time, but you've just never seen it for whatever reason. Psalm 19 is that kind of place for me personally. It's a rich psalm. It's a joyful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a practical psalm. And it's a psalm that's just full of grace. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening. And we'll do so in three parts. First part, where David looks out at the skies. So first heading, skies. Second part, where David looks out at the scriptures, so the second heading, scriptures. And then the third part, where David looks in on himself and at himself, so our final heading, sin. So three headings, skies, scriptures, sin. First heading, skies, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. At primary school, if you can remember that far back, wasn't that far back for some of you, but you remember the questions that you learned, you know, the question words that you learned. What, when, how? So what we're going to do is just work through David's words about the sky here using those words. Firstly, what? What do the skies do? What do the skies do according to David's words in verse 1? What the skies do is this. They declare the glory of God. That's what Psalm 19 verse 1 says they do. They declare the glory of God. Now we know what it means to declare something. It means to announce something. It means to make something public. It means to make something heard. But what does David mean here by the glory of God? That's a little bit of a deeper concept. What does David mean here by the glory of God? What I think David means here, when he talks about the glory of God, he's talking about the splendor of who God is. That's what he means by the glory of God. The splendor of who God is. The splendor of his nature and attributes. If you visit an art gallery overseas, if you have the money to do that, and you go visit a museum, and if you, in that museum, see a world-famous statue, for example, and you return from your overseas trip, and you tell people about your trip, and you tell them about you visiting this museum, and they know that that statue is at that museum, and they ask you, did you see that statue? You might end up using this line. Yes, we saw it in all of its glory. And what you're saying there, when you use that line, yes, we saw it in all of its glory, you're not saying, yes, we technically saw it. You're not saying, yes, the light bouncing off it went into our retina, into our brains, through our eyes. You're not saying we technically saw it. You're saying, yes, we saw it in all of its splendor, in all of its majesty, in all of its beauty. That's what you're saying when you say we saw something, the statue, in all of its glory. And that's something of what David means by the glory of God here. It's the splendor of who God is. But then go deeper. Who is the God that David is talking about? Who is the God whose glory is beheld in the skies? Who is he? The God that David is speaking about here is the God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son to his apostles and through his apostles to us. That's the God that David is speaking about here. The God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son to his apostles and through his apostles and their writings to us. Now we'll get to the scriptures later, but just think about what one of those apostles said in regards to God's glory. John 1:14. I love this verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you ask John, you ask John, what is the glory of God like as it's revealed through Jesus Christ? You know what John says? He says it's full of grace and truth. You ask John, what was glorious about Christ? You spent 3 years with him. What was glorious about him? What was his glory like? John would say this. He was full of grace and truth. And seeing Christ in all of his glory was like seeing a man full of grace and truth. Well, ask John another related question. Perhaps a simpler question. John, who is God? Give me one word. Who is God? Who is this God whose glory you speak of? Give me one word to describe his nature. What word does John use? Love. Love. Now bring all of that back to Psalm 19, verse 1. What the skies do on an early morning as the sun peaks over the horizon and begins to burn off the mist that's settled on the surface of the earth. What the skies do at midday when it's cloudless. What the skies do at night when there's no light pollution and the Milky Way spreads itself across like it's on a black canvas. What the skies do when dark storm clouds roll in. What they do is they announce the splendor of the God who is love and who is full of grace and truth. That's what they do. And it's not just the skies that do it. It's everything that God has made. Everything that God has made declares his glory. Now we'll return to this phrase. They proclaim his handiwork at the end. But moving to the next question. We've dealt with the question of what, now the question of when. When do the skies declare the glory of God? Verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. When do the skies declare the glory of God? Answer, all the time. All the time. Now I want to focus in on this word pour that David uses in verse 2. P-O-U-R, pour. I remember listening to a sermon by a pastor on this psalm, a sermon to which I'm deeply indebted, and he made a big deal out of this word pour. This word pour that David uses means to gush forth, means to spew out. Illustration, you think of what happens when a water main bursts or a fire hydrant breaks, right? The water just keeps coming, 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 coming. Gushes forth without stopping. There's no shortage. That's something of the imagery we should have in mind here. So all the time, day to day and night to night, the sky and everything else that God has made, everything else that God has made, is gushing forth like a burst water main. Speech about God's glory, about the splendor of who God is, his nature and attributes. Now think about that. You want to hear God speak? You want to hear God's voice? So many Christians are desperate to hear from God. So many Christians are desperate to hear God speak to them. They want a personal word from the Lord. They want to hear his voice. Remember, as a new Christian, desperate to hear God speak to me. Little did I realize that every day and every night, he was literally gushing forth speech. Literally gushing forth speech. So if that's you, if you want to hear from God, guess what? Guess what you need to do? You need to go outside. Go outside and look up. Go outside and look out, and you'll hear God speak because he's gushing forth speech right now, and he's doing it all the time through everything that he has made. That's what Psalm 19 is saying. So you just need to go outside. But don't listen for a voice. And the reason for that comes under our next question word, how. How is it that God gushes forth speech? Look with me at verse 3. Listen to how the NASB renders this. New American Standard. There is no speech, nor are their words, their voice is not heard. Do you know what David's saying here? David is saying there's speech, but there's no speech. There's words, but there's no words. There's a voice, but there is no voice. In other words, God communicates with us through nature without any words, without any speech, without any voice. That's what Psalm 3 is telling us. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So, for example, when you look at a tree, God himself is speaking to you through that tree. You can't hear it with your ears. You can't read his words with your eyes. If you can read Braille, you can't feel the tree to get the message. But he's speaking, and he's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his glory, his nature, his attributes. But he does it without words. He does it without a voice. He does it without speech. You know, when you think about that, this reality that God speaks about himself through creation without words, it makes perfect sense of what Paul says in Romans. Remember what Paul says in Romans at the start of Romans? Speaking of unbelievers, Paul says this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He says this: what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Why can Paul say that? How can Paul say that? I think part of the reason Paul can say that is because of what David says here in this psalm. Think about it. The fact that God reveals himself, speaks through the skies, through that which he has made, without words, means what? Without language, what does it mean? It means there's no language barrier. Therefore, there is no excuse. Just think about it. If God used language, if he spoke through the sky in Spanish, then guess what? You'd have an excuse. Because you'd say, well, I can't speak Spanish. If he spoke through the sky in English, and everyone who couldn't speak English would have an excuse, but he didn't. He spoke without words. He spoke in a way that made clear, I'm here, I exist, I'm powerful, I'm holy, I'm beautiful, I'm full of love. And so men are without excuse when they refuse to believe that. Because he did it without language. Did it without speech, and you are without excuse if you refuse to believe that. If you look at nature and all that it speaks of God and his reality and his attributes and all of its beauty, and you refuse to believe in the God who made it, and if you instead hold to the unprovable and irrational notion that it was all an accident, you are without excuse. Back to the text. I want to return to this question of what that we began with, reading verses 4 to 6. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David adds something here in terms of what the skies do. He adds something. Notice it's not just that the skies declare the glory of God. He adds this. He makes clear that declaration of God's glory is a very happy thing. Notice the imagery that David reaches for here. A strong man running his course with joy. Is there anything more joyful than doing something you love doing and feeling full of energy doing it? It might be hard, but if you're feeling full of energy doing it, it's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. If you're a runner, you might know that feeling. Well, that's the feeling that David points us to here in verse 5. The sun comes out like a strong man. He runs his course with joy. And then the other imagery, possibly more familiar imagery in terms of happiness. He says the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Something magical about a bridegroom on his wedding day. So happy, seeing him makes you happy, and the day is just charged with electricity and joy and happiness. And that's the imagery David reaches for here when he describes the sun when he describes what it's like to see the glory of God revealed in the skies. It's a very happy thing. So that's the skies. All the time, the skies and everything else that God has made is gushing forth speech about God's glory, and that's a very happy thing. David is very excited about it. Now onto the scriptures, our second heading. If David was excited about the skies, he's just as excited about the scriptures. So reading verses 7 to 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I don't know if David played the drums, but there's a beautiful rhythm in these verses. You pick up on his rhythm. He repeatedly says, this is what the scriptures are, and this is what they do. This is what the scriptures are, and this is what they do. Verse 7, they are perfect. There is no flaw. They perfectly reveal the God who is perfect and in whom there is no death. And therefore, what do? They revive. They make alive. By the way, that's the difference between the skies and the scriptures. That's the difference between general revelation and special revelation. The skies can reveal, but they cannot revive. You cannot find out through the skies that God sent his only son to die for your sin, and it's believing that message that saves you, that revives you, makes you spiritually alive. Then again, verse 7, they are sure, they can be relied on, and therefore, what do? They make wise the simple, wise for life and wise for salvation. Then verse 8, they are right. They are exactly what they should be, and therefore what do? They rejoice the heart. They bring joy and happiness and gladness to the heart. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of picking up this idea about who God is, what you need to do as a Christian. And it's a wrong idea, and you know it's wrong, but you can't help but think that way, and you can't quite put your finger on why it's wrong. But then you go to the scriptures, and the scriptures say, yes, that's wrong. And here's how you should think about God instead. Here's what you need to do instead. And you think, yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. That's absolutely right. And it rejoices your heart. Then verse 8, they are pure. There's nothing in them that shouldn't be in them, and therefore they enlighten the eyes. You know, it's like a pair of glasses. There's something on them that shouldn't be on them. You can't see reality clearly. The scriptures aren't like that. They're not like a dirty pair of glasses. When you look at them, and when you look through them, as it were, to the God they reveal, your eyes are enlightened to see who he is clearly. But then in verse 9, the rhythm begins to shift. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. How does David feel toward the Bible? How does David feel emotionally and affectionally towards the Bible, toward the scriptures? Think about his words in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Play a little game with me. Imagine that you go home from the evening service tonight, and on your doorstep waiting for you is a present. On top of the present is a note from a friend that says, this is for you, love, so-and-so. So you pick it up, take it inside, open it up. What would you rather find inside that box? Bars of gold, or a brand new Bible? bars of gold or a brand new Bible? What would David rather? He tells us the scriptures are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Or shift to the next metaphor. David says the scriptures are sweeter than honey. Think of food that you really enjoy. Scorched almonds. Ice cream. What kind of emotions do you experience when you think about such things? What kind of emotions do you experience when you eat such things? There's one word for it, delight. David feels that way about the Bible. He feels that way about the scriptures. They're sweet to him. He delights in them. His affections are inflamed, as it were, for the scriptures. You know, we really need to take a leaf out of David's book. As conservatives, as people who take the Bible seriously, I should say, we really need to take a leaf out of David's book. It's not enough to just say the scriptures are true. We have to say that, we should say that, we do say that, but we seldom, if ever, take the step that David takes here, which is not only are the scriptures true, they are sweet, they are a delight. And we don't take that step. We delight far more in other things than we do in the Bible and the scriptures. Which means what? It means this text raises a problem. Actually, it raises two problems. If I can put it this way, the first is our problem. Why don't we feel the way David feels in verse 10? The second problem is both our problem and David's problem, and that's in verse 11. David says that in keeping the scriptures is great reward, but in the very next verse, David shows us that he hasn't kept the scriptures. Look at the next verse. This is our third heading, sin. Reading verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Notice what's happened to David as he's gone from looking outward at the skies, looking outward at the scriptures, to looking within at himself. As he's gone, as it were, from beholding God's glory in the sky and God's glory in the scriptures to beholding himself as he looks within. What has he seen? As he looks within, he's seen sin. He's seen unholiness. He's seen unrighteousness. He's seen ugliness. He's seen shame. He's seen sin. He's seen, to use Paul's words, that he's fallen short of what? The glory of God. Glory seen in the skies and glory seen in the scriptures. So he has a problem. He has a sin problem. And for that sin problem, he asks for forgiveness, for mercy, and for cleansing. He says, declare me innocent from my guilt. Now, God can't change himself. He can't make himself less glorious. He can't make himself less holy. He can't make himself less righteous. He can't make himself less beautiful. He can't make himself less full of love. He can't make himself less just. So how will David be forgiven? How will his problem be solved? How will our problem be solved? The answer is David's son. The answer is the Messiah. The answer is the cross. That's the solution to David's problem of sin. It's the maker of the skies becoming a man, and as a man being crucified for David's sin. That's the solution to David's problem and our problem. of sin. Our problem of sin is only solved through the cross. It's only through the cross that we can be forgiven. But you know what? That also solves our other problem. The problem that we have of not feeling the way that David feels about the scriptures. The cross solves our problem of not finding the scriptures as sweet as David did. What I mean is this. When you read the Bible with Christ and Him crucified in view, that's when the scriptures become sweet. That's when they become a delight. That's when your affections for them are increased. And I'll give you one example of this as we close. I want to return to the verse that we skipped over at the beginning. David said, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Whose hands is he talking about? Whose hands is he talking about there? He's talking about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says it's through Christ that everything was made that was made. John 1:3. Without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning, Psalm 19 verse 1 is telling us that the sky above proclaims the work of the hands that were nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. That's what Psalm 19 verse 1 is telling us. That the hands that made the skies were nailed to a wooden beam for our sin. May His glory and goodness and love, as they're revealed in the skies and the scriptures, be our constant meditation. Or in the words of verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our eyes would be open to behold your glory in the skies, your glory in this world, this universe, and your glory in the scriptures. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the one through whom you've revealed yourself so wonderfully, in all of his beauty, fullness of grace and truth. Father, open our eyes that we might be filled with love for you, filled with love for one another, and zealous to serve you, even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.